And now we turn to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm going to attempt now to preach a sermon to you on one verse. It's not something I often do. It is something that the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon would do. I was very impressed with that. I've been impressed with that for many years as I look over his sermons and I see how he can talk for 45 minutes to an hour and a half and have but one verse that he is exegeting from. Sometimes not even a whole verse, sometimes merely a portion of a verse. And he would do that week after week after week. And he had such a rich understanding of the scriptures, had such a rich understanding of covenant theology, had such a rich understanding of the great redemptive story, that he was able to pull out these great truths, apply so many aspects, and give illustrations from so many parts of scripture. I am no Spurgeon. I don't stand here as one who thinks that he is, but this is a verse that has been a verse that I have been thinking on for some time. There is deep richness in this verse, and I hope that you're going to see this. I hope that you will see the depth of the redemptive historical truth that lies within this singular verse that points to so much within this narrative, points to so much within redemptive history as a whole. There's three things I want us to pull out of this passage. The first is the appointer. The second is the appointed. And thirdly is the appointment. We're going to see an appointer in this passage. This is the star of the entire narrative. This is the Lord. This is the Lord who is the sovereign, the one who is in control. Not the one who is reacting. Not the one who is trying to figure out what to do next. The one who is sovereignly ruling, sovereignly acting. Man believes he is acting in a sovereign way, but the Lord is the one who is weighing out his steps. Second, you see the appointed. The one appointed in this passage is this great fish. This great fish that has been given a commission by the Lord to act on behalf of the Lord. This great fish that is going to be a savior for Jonah. Not a savior that anyone would have imagined. Not the kind of salvation that Jonah was even hoping for. We don't really know what Jonah was thinking as he told them to throw him overboard. But the Lord is intervening. The Lord is acting on behalf of Jonah, acting even on behalf of the Ninevites, acting on behalf of the northern kingdom. You'll see the many ways this has its aspects going into so much of redemptive history, even into the life of Christ. And thirdly, we see the appointment. Jonah is going to be swallowed by this great fish. He's going to stay within this fish, as it says, for 3 days and three nights. So much that is here. Let's start with the appointer. In the beginning part of the verse of Jonah 1 and verse 17, the Lord appointed. We see here the sovereign hand of the Lord. The sovereign hand of the Lord that has been working throughout this narrative. Not everyone believes that the Lord is sovereign. Not everyone believes that the Lord is omniscient. It may be hard for some of you to see this, but some people have difficulty with this. See, there's people that will say, well, man has free will. Man can do whatever man desires to do. And they begin to get philosophical and they say this. They say, well, if God knows all things, then he already knows what you're going to choose. And then you can't actually make another choice. So God, logically, must choose not to know all things. he must only know some things. Well, that's absolutely not what the scriptures say. That's not at all what we see. That is a, for those of you that are more theological nerds, that is the theology of open theism. That is their belief system. See, but Jonah here was acting. Now, I'm not here preaching a determinism. I'm not here saying that Jonah was a robot and the Lord was causing him to act in this particular way. We don't believe that about anyone. Humans are freely acting. Humans are making choices. See, but the Lord is sovereign even over those humans. The Lord made these humans. The Lord made an environment in which you grew up in a certain way and you have certain personalities and you've had certain experiences. And the Lord is accomplishing all that he is going to accomplish through all that happens. You may say, this is hard to understand. Yes, it is. This is the mind of God. You will not fully grasp the mind of God even into all of eternity. You will continue to grow in a greater and greater knowledge of the Lord, in his character, in his wisdom. As we've read before, who can know the mind of the Lord? Who's raising their hand saying, me? No. It's rhetorical. None of us can. None of us can. But Jonah was acting, walking down a path that he believed was going to lead to the destruction of the Ninevites. So the Lord told him to go. We see this later on at the end of the book, where he is going to fret, where he is going to become depressed, because the Ninevites live. The Lord was merciful. Jonah knows the Lord is merciful. Jonah knows if the Ninevites repent, that the Lord will save them, that he will not destroy them. He's already seen the Lord act in this way in numerous times in Israel's history. He knows these truths. He's proclaimed these truths. He is a seasoned prophet that has gone forward to the northern kingdom to proclaim to them the truths of God. He has seen the hand of judgment pass over the northern kingdom. He desires that not to happen to the Ninevites. He desires for them to be treated differently than the Lord had treated the northern kingdom. See, but Jonah's on a path that he believes is going to lead to the destruction of the Ninevites. But he's on a very dangerous path himself that can lead to his own destruction. See, Jonah here believes that he can be sovereign. He believes that the Lord can give this command and he can walk the opposite direction. And the Lord will not act. There will be no consequence for what he has done. You're familiar with the proverb, but Proverbs 16:25, there is a way that seems right to man, but its way is to death. See, the Lord here could have just commissioned another prophet to go. It's not as though the Lord needed Jonah. It's not as though the Lord is sitting upon his throne now worried and concerned, what am I going to do with the Ninevites now? I've been working so hard training Jonah, raising him up, educating him. He went through the school of the prophets. There's only so many that did that. See, that the Lord is not fretting. The Lord is not concerned. The Lord could have just spoken to the Assyrians. The very rocks on the ground could have proclaimed the word of God to them. They probably would have listened. That probably would have been quite shocking to them. But he commissioned Jonah. He called Jonah to go. He called Jonah to go and to speak to these people. And he is going to work in the lives of these Ninevites. He's also going to work in the life of this rebellious prophet. He's not going to allow Jonah to reach the end of his rebellion. The Lord's going to intervene. The Lord appointed. The Lord is acting. Jonah abandoned God. Jonah walked away from the Lord. The Lord gave a command, and Jonah did an about-face and said, no, thank you, I'm going the other way. But the sovereign Lord, the Lord in his loving kindness, did not abandon Jonah. The Lord did not do an about-face. The Lord did not turn the other direction. This is good news, and this is bad news for Jonah, depending on how you look at it. Jonah believed he had a clear path to walk in opposition. He believed that the Lord was opening these doors. Maybe he didn't believe that. Maybe I'm assuming a little bit there. But sometimes we do believe that. Well, the door's open. I can go through this door. Because he had many doors that were opening. It wasn't until he got partway on this journey that things began to go awry. Things began to fall apart. But the Lord is sovereignly working here. The Lord sovereignly rules over all aspects of this creation. There's not one atom. There's not one particle in existence that the Lord does not declare mine. That the Lord does not sovereignly rule over. And that includes even the actions of men. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And each leader that is put in place, each prophet that is put in place, each person in authority that is put in place in some way is put there to serve and will exist in that position for the time that the Lord has allowed. And no, dear friends, not one moment more. But we see here God's providential hand in grace. The Lord working all things to his end. Working things all to accomplish his purpose. That ultimately that which he has decreed will come to pass. And as we've said, he's providentially working even here. He's even here working in the lives of the northern kingdom. We're seeing that even in this narrative. And we've talked about these details as we've gone through this first chapter. That Jonah, like the northern kingdom of Israel, is turning away from the covenant promises. Is turning away from the Lord. This northern kingdom that was turning to paganism. This is the prophet. This is the prophet of the northern kingdom. Repenting, turning the other direction. Not repenting in a right way. Don't misunderstand my use of the word. And the Lord is going to use the works of others in their lives to get their attention. The Assyrians are going to invade the northern kingdom. There's going to be consequences for the covenant breaking of the northern kingdom. The Lord is going to appoint the Assyrians. He's going to send them. He's going to send these Israelites of the northern kingdom into captivity. And then what's going to happen? And you see this in Isaiah 10. You can read it on your own. The Lord is going to then judge the Assyrians. He's going to judge the actions of these Assyrians. He's going to judge them because of the way in which they invaded other nations. That when they invaded, when they took over, they did so in a prideful manner. That the king of Assyria declared that he did all that he did by his own wisdom. That he did all that he did by his own strength. And the Lord providentially is going to commission another nation. He's going to commission the Babylonians. The Babylonians are then going to invade the Assyrians. And they are going to be judged by the Lord. Judged for their arrogance. And the Lord will be accomplishing his purpose through this time. See, this is God. This is the true God. This is the God who sits upon his throne. This is the God who brought all things into existence from absolutely nothing, merely by speaking. This God rules over all. And he uses even the actions of sinful men to accomplish his divine purposes. Some of you may be sitting there. Some of you may be thinking, I could never worship a God like that. How dare you tell me these things? How dare you tell me that the Lord would commission this sinful nation to come and to judge the people? And in their sinful actions, they would then be judged. But that is the scriptures. That is the story that we see many, many times within these pages. And it applies not just here in the scriptures. It applies in the lives of all people everywhere. Perhaps you don't worship a God like that. That's a problem. I would challenge you in that. Perhaps the God that you worship is a God that you have created in your own imagination. Perhaps the God that you worship is rather just a combination of the idols that the culture that you live in is seeking, is relishing, clinging to. See, the apostles John and Peter both believe that the Lord sovereignly is working through the actions even of sinful men, working even through sinful actions, providentially working through the hands of Jewish leaders, through the hands of Roman leaders. Consider their words in Acts chapter 4, in verses 27 through 29. And they say this, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Do you see that? He's talking about the cross, the activities that happened in history that resulted in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that hope that all of us have, if you are to have any hope at all. The Lord working through these actions of sinful men to accomplish his purpose. And each of these men, sovereignly sitting on the little thrones the Lord had given to them during their time of existence, believe they were acting in their own plan, passing the Savior back and forth, this game that was being played between Pilate and Herod, Pilate washing his hands, Pilate even speaking prophetically that this is the King of the Jews. The men sinned. The men did great and terrible things, but the Lord used even the actions of these men to bring about the greatest act of redemption in all of history, to bring forward the only opportunity that there would be under heaven whereby anyone could be saved. There is no name under which anyone can be saved apart from Christ. This is the true God. This is the sovereign Lord. This is the fantastic God of the Scriptures who rules over all, who sovereignly brings to pass that which he has declared he will bring to pass. And no action of men, no action of rebellious sinful men can stay his hand. No action of sinful man can bring his will not to come to pass. No one can halt the decree of God. Instead, the Lord sovereignly rules, even using the actions of these sinful men to bring to pass that which he has declared he would bring to pass. This is the true God. This is the great God. This is the sovereign God that we read of in the Scriptures. This is the sovereign God that Isaiah but got a glimpse of in the sixth chapter. A God to which the seraphim were declaring, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We would see the greatness of God. We would see the sovereign hand of God. We see this hand of God here as the appointer, the one who is acting, the only one that's actually in control. Secondly, we see the appointed. It says the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. The one that the Lord appointed, this great fish, so much academic ink has been spilled over this one passage in Scripture. This is possibly one of the most analyzed passages in all of the Bible, certainly one of the more analyzed books in all of the Bible. And liberal scholars will take this passage and run with it and say, see, this is evidence. This is evidence of the mythical nature of this letter and mythical nature of so many other aspects that we see in the Scriptures. But certainly there's many more incredible things in the Scriptures that we have and we read of than we read of even here. But it should be noted, we should remember that Jesus spoke of the prophet of Jonah, spoke of the book of Jonah, spoke of it as though it was historically accurate, as though it was something that actually happened. In fact, he went so far as to declare that the only sign he would give to them was that of the prophet Jonah, comparing himself to this prophet. And we're going to spend some time analyzing that. Also, know the writers of Scripture, you don't find them dismissing accounts of Scripture. You don't find them writing as so many liberal academics do, speaking of Scripture as though it didn't actually happen. Now, they do. They do admit that things are difficult at times. Even the Apostle Peter. Peter writes and says that sometimes what Paul writes is difficult. All right, but he still calls what he writes Scripture. Just because something is difficult doesn't mean that we need to dismiss it, especially when this is a Scripture that the church has accepted, a book the church has accepted for so long. And that's the liberals. But then you have the conservatives. I don't know, there may have been more ink spilled by conservatives over this passage. Because they say, okay, this happened. I believe that this happened. How exactly did this happen? Okay, we're told as children that this is a whale, but is it actually a whale? Could a whale fit in the throat? I mean, could a human fit in the throat of a whale? I mean, they eat krill. They eat small sea animals. I mean, how could a human actually do this? So maybe it wasn't a whale. I was told as a kid it was possibly a jute fish. Other people said maybe it's some kind of a shark. Well, it is true that a whale could actually have swallowed a human, but we've got to be cautious. We've got to be cautious that we don't miss the point of this narrative. Because the purpose of this narrative isn't for us to overanalyze the one that the Lord appointed to swallow Jonah. Thomas Carlyle makes this point. He says, I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the whale that I missed seeing the drama inside of Jonah. We don't want to miss this. But I know this. I know a great many of you are curious anyway. A great many of you wonder, what could this have been? Is this something that was even possible? And the truth is, there are whales. There are whales that have throats that are large enough that would hold a small house. It's even possible certain large fish, certain sharks. There's even history of people who have actually been swallowed by whales. I'm going to give you a quote from James Boyce. And he says this, one case concerns a voyage of a whaling ship, the Star of the East, which in February 1891 spotted a large sperm whale in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands. Two boats were launched, and in a short while, one of the harpooners was able to spear the whale. Those in the second boat attempted to attach a second harpoon, but the boat capsized in the process, and one man was drowned. A second sailor, John Bartley, disappeared and could not be found. In time, the whale was killed and drawn to the side of the ship, where they made it fast, and they began to remove the blubber. The next day, the stomach was hoisted onto the deck, and when it was opened, the missing sailor was found inside. He was unconscious. but alive. So there are examples historically where this has actually happened. There's other examples of this as well. There's even a place that you will find in this area of Assyria where there is a mound, and it is called the Mound of Jonah, or the Mound of the Prophet Jonah, or sometimes you just call it the Prophet Jonah. And they even see stories in some Assyrian texts that speak of this prophet that came out from a sea monster and then began to speak to the people of Nineveh. And we'll unpack this a little more as we begin to get into the third chapter. But this would be incredibly startling for these Assyrian people. These Assyrian people worshipped a god known as Dagon or Dag. And this was a fish god. And so a man coming out of the sea would have incredibly, incredibly influenced him. So we have that part out of the way. This is something that absolutely could have happened. But let's focus now upon the story. Let's not miss the forest for this tree, because that's not really the author's intention. The author's intention here is to focus upon God and God's sovereign hand and God's sovereignly working here at this time. And it's incredible the influence that even this passage has on so many other passages of Scripture. The emphasis is not on this fish, but rather it is upon the Lord that commissioned this fish and to swallow Jonah, the great God that appointed. It's about the Lord and his providential work. The Lord sovereignly working. The Lord intervening into the life of this rebellious man. Intervening into the life of these Assyrians in Nineveh, these rebellious people, these people that are seeking after the creation rather than the Creator. The Creator is going to reach out to them. The Creator is going to send someone to speak to them. The Creator is going to work very greatly in their lives to bring about His eternal purposes. And he's going to ultimately begin to work in the lives of the northern kingdom. These people that are going to be taken into exile. These people that are going to be taken from the promised land that was given to them. But they were violating the covenant. The terms of the covenant have been broken. And the Lord is now going to intervene on their behalf in a way that they would not have imagined to be one that was helpful. One that they would have not imagined to be in any way salvific. See, the Lord here, I believe, is using this great fish to save Jonah. Had this fish not intervened, his life would not have been spared. He would have fallen under the weight of the Lord. He would have fallen under the wrath of God. He would have gone into the sea, and he would have absolutely perished outside of the Lord sustaining him in some way. Let's be honest. This isn't any kind of a savior that Jonah would have imagined. You know, the northern kingdom wouldn't have imagined that the Lord intervening, disrupting their lives, taking these things that they made to be idols away from them and putting them into exile would have in any way have been helpful to them. But the Lord was intervening to them during that time. The Lord was reaching out to them. The Lord was disrupting their lives in very, very great ways. One commentator named Smith makes this point. He says, the major point is that God, through the fish, could sustain this pouting prophet during unbelievable circumstances and return him to the place where he could renew his commission to serve. That is what the Lord is doing here. He's going to begin to work in Jonah. He's going to work there with the Ninevites. He's going to ultimately work there with the northern kingdom, working with that kingdom, leading them to forsake these idols. They're going to come back from exile, and they will not be worshiping idols in the ways in which they worship them. You see that in the pages of the New Testament. When you see the pages of the New Testament, you don't see anything about high places. You don't see them worshiping Ashtaroth. You don't see them worshiping these various pagan gods. Well, they had other problems. There's another problem that had to be dealt with, and it was self-righteousness. And the Lord would deal with them through that as well, and through many of the words of Christ Jesus. But you don't see them dealing with these things in the same way. Much of this had been removed because they had gone into exile, and then the Lord brought them back. The Lord had called this people, and the Lord had called Jonah, and he had called them to be a distinct people, to be distinct, to be different from the nations around them. And he was intervening with them, acting with them in ways in which he wasn't acting with so many other nations around the world. And they were forgetting God. They were forgetting their covenant promises. And the Lord will begin to remind them. The Lord is going to disrupt their lives, and then ultimately Christ is going to come. Many years after their return to the promised land, many years after they've been struggling with the Roman Empire, Christ will then be appointed to come sovereignly by the Lord. Christ came when the Lord had determined that he would come at the perfect time. And Christ is ultimately the one that was appointed, the one that was appointed to be a salvation for his people. So we have this appointer, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, who rules over all aspects of the universe. We have this one that the Lord appointed, this great fish, who's actually saving Jonah, who is saving him from the wrath of God that he would fall under had he stayed in that tempest, had he been allowed to stay in that sea. Thirdly, we see the appointment, the last part of the verse. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Another passage that's not without any controversy. Much academic ink is spent upon this time, 3 days and three nights, spent here in the book of Jonah, spent also in the time of Christ. We need to understand how Hebrews will number days. If I were to tell you, okay, I'm going to do that for you tomorrow. Okay, I'm going to come to your house tomorrow and I will go and help you pack up so you can move. Okay, I could say I'm going to be there in 2 days. Now, if you're talking as an American, you'd say, now, wait a minute. I thought you were coming tomorrow. And you say, yes, I am. Because today counts and then tomorrow counts. Those are 2 days. Any portion of a day counts as a day in the way that a Hebrew would number a day. So it could be in the very evening of the day, and that would be 1 day, and then the next day, and then it could be the very morning of the next day, and that would be 3 days. And you say, well, why does it say 3 days and three nights? Because that's how they talk. That's how they say it. That's how we are to understand it. We're not to take our understanding of language and project it onto the text. We've got to understand how people that wrote it understood it and what they meant by that. And it saves you a whole lot of problems in understanding Scripture if you'll try to understand what the writer is trying to communicate and not so quickly try to project your understandings and your viewpoints onto the text. But this is 3 days and three nights. This is the idea of death. This is the picture that is given here. I don't think he actually died. He could have. There could be another miracle in here. I don't think that he necessarily did. But understanding this time period would be the time period in which you generally understand someone to be deceased. Remember Lazarus in the tomb, and they told Jesus that he's been in the tomb for 4 days. So he is certainly dead at this point. There's no question at this point. That was the warning that he was giving them. There's another commentary that makes this point. And he says this, therefore, the time frame perhaps should suggest that God's power and grace retrieved Jonah as if from the dead, and that the great fish was the vehicle that God used. This is the image of death that we have here, that he has been taken up into this fish, and there's a death that has occurred. It's the same idea with Israel passing through the Red Sea. that there is this idea kind of a baptism that is there. Noah and his family in the ark, Israel crossing over the Jordan River. Each of these carry this same image, this picture of a death that is occurring. The death didn't occur in each of those. Why? Because of the sovereign hand of the Lord, because of the providence of the Lord. Things went much differently for Pharaoh and his army than they did for Israel passing through the Red Sea. The Lord protected them. But that's not what would be normal. The same would be true there with Jonah. The Lord protected Jonah through this great fish. Jacques Ellul makes this point. He says, the waters are the power of death and drowning. He who is plunged into them is plunged into death, and he who traverses them traverses death. And that's the picture we have there with baptism. This one who has come to Christ, who is dead to their own ways, the one who should have the wrath of God falling upon them, the one who should be plunged there under the wrath of God, but comes through it unscathed, comes through it protected. Why? Because of the one that the Lord appointed. Because that has fallen upon Christ. And one who is in Christ, one who has been baptized into Christ, should see themselves as one who is dead to their old self, dead to their old ways, and now is alive in Christ. One who is distinct, one who is reborn, one who is different. Like Jonah was very different when he went into this fish and when he came out of that fish. Very, very different person. Consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. He says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. See, that fish protected Jonah. The wrath of God did not fall upon Jonah as it would have had that fish not gathered him. See, and there he sat. He sat there, the consequences of his sins, not the full consequences, I would say. Not the logical full consequences of his sin. God was showing Jonah grace even in the belly of this fish. This is a great appointment that the Lord has made for him here. The Lord has intervened into time, into his life, has given a means whereby the wrath of God is passing over him at this time. Your friends know this. When you decide to go down a pathway in rebellion to the Lord, when you begin to walk in contrast to what you know to be true, you never know the depths to which you will go. You never know how far your sin will take you. You know, Jonah thought he was in control for so much of this. He bought his ticket. He boarded the ship. He was headed west. He was sleeping. I don't think it was a restful sleep, but he was sleeping. He was resolute. Resolute to defy the Lord God. To contradict the commands of the Lord God. And he had no idea how far he would fall. Oh, but God. Oh, but the Lord intervened. Oh, but the Lord reached into time. Oh, but the Lord providentially acted on his behalf when he was unworthy of this action. For the depth to which a sinner can fall and the greatness of that sinner's sin is not beyond the reach of the Lord. The grace of God. The grace of God is greater than all of our sins. And the Lord will. The Lord will reach out to people in very unique ways. This is certainly one of the most unique ways that I've read of in Scripture where the Lord intervenes on behalf of a sinner. But if you listen to people's lives, people's conversion stories, people's testimonies of coming to Christ, you will find many other stories where you see the Lord acted on their behalf, where the Lord had been working all of this time, where prayers of a mother that she had been given for her son for so many years were beginning to come to fruition through the work that God had been doing. The grace of God is greater than all of our sins. And the Lord will intervene. The Lord is the good shepherd. He will find his sheep. He will gather his sheep. He will lose none. Not one will he lose. And the Lord will intervene in their life. The Lord will get a hold of them. He will disrupt their lives. And he will act on their behalf. And he will act on their behalf in a way that will produce good fruit. See, Jonah here had an appointment. There's an appointment that all of us will have one day. You know, a great many of you have struggled over the last few weeks trying to make appointments or get appointments, and maybe this doctor is closed during these times and I really need to get this and I can't get that. So many things like that have happened over these past few weeks. But there is an appointment that all of us will keep. The Bible says that God has given a time for man to die and then the judgment. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will give an account for all that we have done, not just our actions. You won't be compared, dear friend, to your neighbor that plays his music too loud. You won't be compared to your neighbor that doesn't quite sin, that sins in ways that you certainly don't. You will be compared to the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. You will be compared to the perfect law of God. The Lord will judge you on every word, every thought, and every deed. And none of us can stand before that judgment. None of us can stand before that judgment on our own. We will all likewise fall, as Jonah would have fallen here had this great fish not intervened, had this great fish not gathered him, gotten a hold of him, disrupted his life at this time. So we've said so many times, the wages of sin is death. And the death that the prophet speaks of, that's Paul speaking there, the wages of sin is death. There's another prophet named Ezekiel, and he says, the soul that sins shall die. And that death that he speaks of, it's not just talking about a physical death. Certainly, physical death is a consequence of the sin. It's a consequence of the fall. But the soul that sins shall die is talking about a spiritual death. That as we see in this picture, that if Jonah had fallen into the sea apart from the help of this great fish, that he would have fallen under the wrath of God. He would have been squashed. He would have drowned. He would have died. And so it would be for someone who falls under the wrath of God. A sinner standing before the Lord, seeking to stand on his own righteousness. Oh, the arrogant men I have heard in my life that will make statements like, well, if I stand before the Lord, I will tell him there wasn't enough evidence. You will never get the words out of your mouth. There is sufficient evidence in your existence that there is a God, and that you will be held accountable to him. None of us will stand before the Lord on our own righteousness. The consequences of that are grave. The consequences of that are great. It's not a momentary death, and that is it. The soul that sins shall die. That is what the prophet says. See, we are a people made in the image of God. We are different. We are different than our pets. We are different than the animals. We continue to exist. We continue to be. And that wrath of God will abide over us for all of existence if we die in our sins. Oh, but the Lord. Oh, but the Lord providentially, sovereignly has given a means whereby we can be saved. And it is in the one that likened his ministry to that of Jonah. Jesus Christ, who likened his ministry to the prophet Jonah. That just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, Christ would be put into the ground for 3 days and three nights. See, those sins that we're so guilty of, those ways in which we violate the moral law of God, Christ came on our behalf. Christ violated them not in one point, not even in the most minor point. Christ glorified God his entire life on earth in word and in thought and in deed. And he took upon himself the sins of the world. He took upon himself the consequences of the sins of his people, that they could be saved, that they would be gathered up. Just as the one that is baptized goes into the water and comes up and walks away free, the one that is in Christ, the wrath of God falls upon them, but they walk away unscathed. Like Noah in the ark. Like Israel passing through the Red Sea. Like Jonah being taken in by this great fish. Not a perfect illustration there, because I would imagine that he was a little discombobulated when he got out of the fish. I would imagine that his clothes didn't look in the same way that they did as when he went in. But he was protected from death. And so it is for the one that is in Christ. And you can have that blessed life. You can know this greater Jonah. You can know this greater prophet, Jesus Christ. If you will trust upon him, if you will believe upon him, if you will repent of your sins, if you will have a change of mindset, if you will see your old way of trusting in your efforts, your old way of finding your purpose and joy in this world, but rather find it in Christ, there is no greater place to find hope. There is no greater place to find joy than in our precious Lord, Jesus Christ. The Lord appointed Christ. Christ came at the time when the Lord had determined that he would come. And the Lord appointed Christ to act on behalf of his people. And that appointment that the Lord had was that he would take upon himself the sins of his people. And that he would be raised, demonstrating his innocence, demonstrating his righteousness, and setting an example of what will happen for all people who trust in him, that there will be a great resurrection, that they will be raised to life. The frailties that you experience in this life will not be experienced in the life to come, in the body to come. And oh, dear friends, that comes through Christ. Think much of Christ. Think little of your sin. Think little of this world. See the worthiness, the greatness, the blessedness of Christ Jesus. Oh, that you would come to Christ, that you would lean upon Christ. Christ Jesus, the greater Jonah, the one that has come on behalf of his people, taking upon himself the wrath of God, that his people can be saved. Well, let's pray.